Welcome, and thank you for coming once again to another one of our little podcast here. Today I would like to talk about the Our Father. It's basically what's known as the model prayer in Christianity, and it's something that when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, is the model prayer because of the words that Jesus himself spoke. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, he states explicitly, or is recorded as stating explicitly, "After this manner, you should pray, Our Father, who art in heaven." I don't want to go into the whole prayer at this point. I'm just going to pause there and just show you that in the way that we approach prayer, even structured prayer such as the Our Father, it is a model of more intimate, vocalized prayer that we would give to God if we were just talking to him like I am talking to you right now. By having this kind of model to base our prayers off of, it does not diminish the fact that we need, at least at a beginning stage, and truly throughout the rest of our lives, some type of formalized structure of what prayer is. This is why we have public liturgies like the Mass or services, when people go for the Stations of the Cross, or when they're doing their Sunday worship in Protestant congregations, is because they are doing something together in a sense that is to teach them a manner, a method, a means in which they can pray. And these teachings that we get are kind of like when we approach Scripture. Scripture basically tells us explicitly in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, that we're to meditate upon the words, basically not let those words depart from us. And these are repeated throughout Scriptures, whether it's in the book of Deuteronomy 30th chapter, all the way on through, that even with the temptations of Jesus, we are presented with the fact that we're supposed to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So there is a necessity to realize that formal prayer and structured prayer and prayers that anyone can repeat does not in and of itself make those prayers unnecessary. They're actually a manner of prayer. In fact, the reason why we have them is because our Lord knows that because we are weak in a very certain way, we need a certain help in being able to pray correctly. And it's why our heavenly teacher gives us some very words that we can use to draw near to our Father. And that's where a lot of the prayer books have sprung out over the years. A lot of the different prayer methods like the rosary and such like that have come about to help us have words and things that we can think about when we are approaching God in prayer. And in having this form of prayer, it allows us to find the breath and freshness and fullness of eternal life that is being presented to us, not just by the words, but by the living Spirit of God within us that helps make those prayers not just a vain repetition, but something that we deeply, intimately feel and can identify with. I remember listening to a Jewish man talk about his prayer service, and he talks about how talked to me about how when he was praying the Amihad, which is the prayer that's prayed while standing, it's also known as the 18 benedictions or Shemone Ezre in the Hebrew. And it's basically a prayer that's prayed at the three major services throughout the day. And depending upon the time of the year and what day of the week is, the blessings change from being the usual 19, which it's 19 blessings during the weekday. And I believe it's a total of, see here, three in the front, three in the back, seven during holy days of obligation, holy days like Yom Kippur and Sabbath. And he says there are times when he just prays through those prayers, and while he has a conscious thought of what he's praying, it's not real fully felt, but there are other times when he's praying them, he really feels the words, and it moves him sometimes to tears because he's thinking about how amazing it is to have these formalized moments of being able to pray. And that's kind of what the Our Father kind of as a template from Scripture shows us. It also reveals to us that having set prayers and set liturgies is not necessarily a bad thing. It's only when we speak them just kind of mindlessly and just go through the motions, like many people go to Mass and they go through the motions because it's such a structuralized liturgy, that they don't really think about what's really happening, what's really going on. Yeah, I've been here 1,000 times, but I don't really get into it like I used to as a kid and stuff. And those are kind of the ways people kind of talk about how it's just a dead service to them. And it's more about their attitude than really what is going on at that moment in the prayers. And it's a lack of realizing that while it's something so simple that it can be repeated by even a child, there's something more rich in these structured prayers than just what we're saying. And that's kind of the point, because if you're really praying the guardian angel prayer, the one that's guardian angel, guardian dear, and all that jazz, or the eternal rest grant unto them, O Lord, those kind of prayers, kind of, if we truly understand the words, if we really truly feel them in our heart, they become more than just something we're speaking. And this is kind of the main point of structured and liturgical prayers. And if we really look into it, we can actually learn how from these formalized prayers, how they can become a model and an inspiration for all other kinds of prayers that we have, and yet still use them and really find meaning in them, especially because to a degree, they help direct our thoughts so that As Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, we sometimes don't know how to pray as we ought, but there's the Spirit of God there to give us the groanings, the utterances that we can't really put together. And that's kind of where these prayers come in. So in being able to look at the Our Father and kind of examine it a little bit, will allow us to go a little bit deeper into knowing how we ourselves can, from this kind of model of a prayer, be able to pray more deeply and more succinctly. In fact, probably the Our Father has been the most written and talked about prayer throughout Christianity's history because it is such a model prayer. And a lot of the saints see this as probably the summit and highest prayer that there is. There is some dispute among certain theologians that say this really isn't the prayer of Jesus, it's more the disciples' prayer. But it's a prayer that we learn from him. And it's a prayer that he put himself as showing us is an example of prayer. And that's why it shows up at a particular point in every liturgy that it shows up in, and also where it shows up in other devotions like the Rosary, to kind of guide us into a prayer that is directed to God. And that's where it kind of starts. It kind of talks about how we direct our prayer first to our Father who is in heaven. This is where it starts. And it's an appropriate place to start because it kind of brings our minds completely upon to whom it is we are praying to. And it's just remembering that as we kind of begin to address God as our Father and really understand that the one who is in heaven to whom we are praying to is our Father. He's not just my Father, he's your Father as well. So there's a reciprocal relationship that we must have, not just with God, but with one another, to really, truly get into the meaning of this prayer. And knowing that he's in heaven, that he's above all, that he is the Creator who made everything, it kind of defines our relationship. And there's a deep, deep meaning into this. There's also the point that we need to also keep in mind that just because we're addressing the Our Father to God the Father, it doesn't mean that it's not a prayer that shows us how to pray to Jesus or the Holy Spirit at all. Because in the sense of God being one, a unity, a one true God, we're praying to all three of the members of the Blessed Trinity in the same way. It's just as as far as a mindset goes and a reality goes, we're focused more upon understanding that God is our Father, that there's a fatherly nature to God, and that's how we're addressing it in this particular moment. And as we continue to focus on this part of the invocation, it puts us at once at a very center of the most wonderful revelation that Jesus tries to make known to us about God. As true Christians, we really perceive and see him as a father, that there's something of a relationship there. It's not just he's Lord. It's not just he's some kind of master. It's not just he's some kind of judge or some deity that we need to shriek and be afraid of. He's a father. He's somebody that we can approach just like we would approach somebody that we truly know loves us, whether it be father or mother or some other loved one, that we can approach him knowing that there's such a level of tenderness and concern for us that that's who we're going to. And that kind of sets the basis for the rest of our prayer, opens us up to truly having faith and trust in him. It also shows us the very mystery of the redemption, that we're not just coming to God as sinners or as creatures. We've been delivered from all of the bad things in life to truly have a relationship with God as a child. And this is kind of the ultimate focus of the Our Father at this point, is to get us into this childlike mindset. We understand, because we've been regenerated, given new life, that the very mystery of the Christian faith opens up to us such a unique relationship that we don't have to tremble before the God that we pray to. We don't have to be weary and think that he's not going to hear us, because we know that he's already done something far greater for us than we could even imagine or think, because he's not treating us like shoes or like a car or like an Xbox or a computer. He's treating us like we are his children with such an immense perspective that gives. That there should be in our mind. And it just basically opens up the entire blessedness that prayer is supposed to be, how it develops our relationship with God and allows us, because we see him as our Father, that we see how we are to also love one another. The words are also key to the entire understanding of prayer in the sense that it's unfathomable to us. And this is kind of where we kind of look at the model prayer, and we see that at every moment of our lives, there's a need for God to be our Father, whether we are succeeding greatly or whether we're really challenged with some really hard moments, because hard moments do happen on earth. And we can lose faith in God if we let the hard moments shake us from this knowledge of him as our Father. Because sometimes when we go through the hard moments, it's because God's there with us in those moments to make those moments not as bad as they are intended or perceived by others to be. This was the situation with Joseph when he was basically sold in slavery and abandoned by his brothers and ended up in a prison because of Potiphar's wife and forgotten about by the cupbearer for a couple years, even after interpreting his dream before God got him to the place to where he could be the right-hand man to Pharaoh, that there was over 14-15 years of him being in a bad situation. And it's a reminder that, you know, sometimes we do go through things like cancer or we have illnesses and situations where we lose loved ones, but even in those situations, God is there. He's our Father. And it's this knowledge of God as our Father that reveals to us the depths of his love. And it's one of the first and simplest, but it's also the last and highest lesson that you could ever learn in the school of prayer, is that God loves you. The reason why we approach Jesus and asked him to teach us to pray, the reason why we try to be true worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth, with a proper character at all time and in every place, being the kind of individual that can truly relate to God, who is the Spirit, and also to understand from the previous lesson that we must go in private and have intimate moments, because it's a deep relationship. It's not something of a liturgical, empty, do it or don't do it type thing. It's a relationship. It's an intimacy, and that takes you a little bit deeper, because when you really get the idea of God being our Father, the personal relationship that we have with the living God becomes the moment that makes prayer what it is. Because in having that moment, in having that moving forward, and really understanding that real prayer begins to have true power. It is a power that rests on the infinite tenderness, mercy, pity, patience, and love of a Father who's always ready to hear us, who's always wanting to help us, and to breathe abundant life into our existence, because that's the kind of creator that He is. And this is when we really get past the veil of just saying prayers and really experiencing prayer as something life-changing. And this is where we really get into the real plugged-in moment of prayer. As a result, we come to the first petition in this prayer. Hallowed or holy is your name. We're asking His name to be holy. It may not seem understandable to us in a lot of ways, but we really want to focus upon God and His interest for us, because that's when we really understand exactly the great benefit that and the great power that really is in prayer. And it's a prayer for holiness of God's name. A lot of times His name is made unholy by how we live. So it is also a secondary check to allow us to consider how we live our lives. Do we give the kind of testimony by our lives and how we live and what we say, do, and everything else that goes with our character that allows people to bless the God that we know and want to know, that holy God? And that's something that kind of is missed. A lot of people think that we need to talk about God, talk in prayer first from our perspective rather than His perspective, but that's putting it in a reverse order. We need to first be focused on the name of God. We need to understand His kingdom and His will, and we really want that in our lives. Then we can ask Him to give to us, to forgive us, and to lead us and deliver us from the situations of life that keep us bound. And this lesson, this little tidbit about prayer that comes from the model prayer of the Our Father, helps us to see that true worship of God as our Father must be first. It must be everything in this prayer. The sooner I forget about my desire and myself and really just get into wanting to glorify God rather than to desire a blessing that comes to me from prayer, that's when I truly lock into the true power that is the availing moments of prayer in life. When we finally have this influence where we sacrifice all for God and truly get focused on Him, then our prayers truly can move mountains. This is when faith comes to the degree that we can speak and know that what we're saying will happen, because we're not focused upon what we desire for ourselves. It's not about having $1 million, the nicest car or plane to fly around the world. And it's about God first. And this is something that when we truly grasp that we need to be about someone other than you and me, that's when prayer really becomes truly effective. In fact, once we get to the point of what prayer is, we really understand that there's, in a sense, only two different types of prayer. There's the type that's personal, that's all about what I need to bring to God and receive from Him and how I am to Him and so on and so forth. But there's also the how I pray for others, being an intercessor. So the personal and the intercessory forms of prayer kind of fit in. And they kind of take up the other types of prayer that are out there, whether it's a prayer of consecration, whether it's a liturgical prayer with other people, united with others, and so on and so forth. A lot of this is what's trying to be opened up. But when we truly understand that our prayer is to be about God first, we're easier and more focused on being able to also be concerned about our brothers and sisters as well. A little child can ask the father what they need themselves. I need a bike. I need a shotgun, like the kid in the Christmas story was all about. But once they really get into this idea of praying for God first and really understanding His kingdom, His will, the holiness of His name first, then there comes that concern also for my fellow human person. Because then I can ask for my brothers and sisters. We can ask for the interest of our Father rather than our own selfish interest, because we see that the bigger things that really impact our lives is not just what's for me, but it's also for how it works for everybody else around. And once we're able to truly subjugate and subordinate all of our interests to the name of God, to the kingdom of God, and to the will of God, then we truly get into what the Our Father really brings to us as a point of true power in prayer. Because the holiness of God's name needs to be important. What's the name that we want to have holy? Well, if you think about it, we just called Him Our Father. So the word holy is, as a central theme of the Old Testament, is something that's revealed by the name Father in the New as kind of a central message. Because all the holiness and glory of God are now to be revealed through the name of love, that He is our Father. It's something that we need to really understand. Understand that the God who in the Old Testament gave us the Ten Commandments and asked us to be perfect like He is perfect is the Father who enables us through grace to achieve those great goals, because we come to Him as children. Once we really understand that His name gets made holy or hallowed, if you will, and it's done by God Himself, that all our prayer becomes a revelation of how the holiness and divine power of God that's hidden in the name of Father really truly pours out the blessing in the world in a way that truly transforms lives. Because the Spirit of the Father is still the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit, when it goes through you into others as a means of grace, can transform the world. So we need to yield ourselves to be led of Him. We need to allow Him to hallow or make His name holy by our prayers and our lives to really experience this holiness. The next petition, Thy Kingdom Come, or Your Kingdom Come, is where we realize that our Father is also a king. He's a ruler. He's the God of the Old Testament who does judge. The son and heir of a king definitely has no higher ambition than the glory of the Father's kingdom. So as a child of God, and knowing that God is a king, that He not only is your Father, but He's also a ruler as well, changes our attitude about how we treat the commandments of God, and how we must reform our lives to do what is pleasing to Him. It's not just about me remaining me and having God accept me as I am. The great problem in our day and age is we try to make relative morality and say that it doesn't matter how I live, because it's not about, well, I'm made happy because I'm in a relationship with somebody that I'm maybe not married to. It's about, I can't be happy because I'm not pleasing my Father. I'm not doing what is in His best interest, making His name holy, representing Him as a child, as a representative of Him. And that's the call of repentance that comes into this moment. How is the kingdom of God made, revealed in this world, other than by you and me? If we're not bringing His kingdom, if we're not spreading the gospel, if we're not seeing that His will is done on earth, then what pretense do we have to call ourselves Christian? A lot of people walk around and they talk about the lifestyles that they identify themselves with. There's a whole movement in policies and political circles to be politically correct and not offend people because they believe that they have a certain sexual identity or a certain way in which they need to be referred to by pronouns and such. And these things While they are understandable, and at some point it's a matter of politeness to treat them with kindness and such, it misses the point about the kingdom of God and the interest of God that we are to be about. In fact, in a time of war or danger, what can a inheritor or a child inherit from a kingly father if the kingdom is lost? Nothing. There's nothing to inherit. So you have to be about your father's business, like Jesus was when he was missing at the age of 12 in the Temple of Jerusalem, and the moments when Mary had to find him among the teachers. And as children of the king, children of a father who's here in enemy territory where the kingdom which is in heaven is not fully manifested, we need to be about his business. The coming of the kingdom is truly the one great event on which the entire revelation of our Father, and the blessedness of who we are as children and the salvation of the world is dependent upon. And it's key how we ourselves participate in bringing that about. The coming of the kingdom does wait upon our prayers. This is what we learn when we learn that we are to pray that thy kingdom come. And it's because we ourselves must be taught to be true members of that kingdom, revealing that kingdom, bringing that kingdom forth. And it's kind of revealed by understanding the next petition, which says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When Mary was confronted with the angel Gabriel, he basically told her that she would be the mother of a child. And she's like, well, I don't know how that's going to happen because I'm not sexually active, more or less. I haven't had sex with a man, so how could I become pregnant? And he just said, hey, it's going to be the power of God that falls upon you. And she goes, well, okay, well, let it be done unto me according to your word. This is how we get the will of God in our lives, is by submitting our will to him. It's the whole key of repentance. It's not about me and mine. It's not about how I identify myself in the world. It's not about what I want. It's about his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, going a little bit deeper into that, does this apply to suffering as part of the will of God? A lot of people struggle with this because we don't understand that sometimes our struggles and the difficulties that we face are things that God uses to develop a deeper intimacy between us and him. And this is something that's really key if we're to truly grasp what it is to be everything that we need to be. Because the will of God is the glory of heaven, and doing it is the blessedness of heaven. When we pray that this will be done, the kingdom of heaven comes into our hearts, and it's something that allows us to experience by faith the Father's love. It's something where we, through obedience, want what's done is his will. Be it done unto me according to your word. We are surrendered to and have the true prayer of heaven to the point that we obey his word and want his will in our lives. If that means we want to be healed, we accept that healing on the grounds that God gives it. Or we accept grace to deal with infirmities and difficulties because that is what God wills. Remember, Jesus went to a cross, and if he who didn't sin was determined to die for us, that sometimes suffering does have to be embraced. Sometimes you do have to be sick, and it's not for you, it's for somebody else. Jesus didn't die for himself. He didn't have to die. He died for others. The death was bad for him, but it was good for others. Joseph went into prison after being thrown in a pit and ended up in Potiphar's house, and all these bad things had been done to him, not because they were good, but because there was a greater good that God could accomplish because of allowing those difficulties to come to that man. In fact, we can look at other areas in Scripture where difficulties happen to individuals throughout the history of of the book, like the Israelites were in Egypt for 400 years by a prophecy given to Abraham, and before they were released by Moses in the 10 plagues, that there was evil that did happen. And because of the way God worked, that evil did not triumph in the end. And that's why when we look at like Romans chapter 8, and it talks about how what can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, and the end result is there is nothing that can separate us from that, that we truly gain a perspective of grace and how grace works in our lives and in the lives of others. And this motivates us for something more and allows us to truly understand how it's because we are submitted to the will of God that we can ask in faith, knowing that our prayers can be answered, because we're not asking for things that are not God's will. We are asking what is God's will to be manifest into our lives so that we can manifest His glory greater. And this is where we get into the give us this day our daily bread. When the child has truly yielded themselves to their father and understands how to be concerned for His name, His kingdom, and His will, it is then in the Our Father that we learn that we have the full liberty to ask for what we need. This really gets down to really understanding how prayer is an opening of a relationship between us and God. It is because we truly live to honor God and to do His work that we know that He will care for us. It's the care that a servant has received from their owner, from their master. It is the same in the sense of the general knows that he needs to take care of his troops to win battles. And they know that they will be taken care of if they follow orders. And it's even more so when it comes to the children and how they are protected by their parents. Because sometimes a father has to tell a child to not cross the street. Don't go playing out there in the street, because they're not trying to hinder that child from having fun or experiencing the fullness of life. He's doing something for their good and their ultimate benefit. Something that if you really understand the place of being consecrated completely and surrendered to God, that we truly find a wondrous liberty in prayer for the temporal things that we need, just because our entire earthly life is now given over to the Father's care. If we don't submit to Him first, if we don't find Him first, if we're not surrendered to Him first, that's the real reason why there's a lot of struggle in prayer. In fact, James puts it this way: you ask but do not receive because you asked incorrectly. You asked amiss, as many translations write. You asked basically incorrectly. And the way that you know you act correctly is you're being selfish. You're asking for yourself. You're asking to consume it upon your desires. Why do you need $1 million? Do you really need the $1 million because you're truly looking toward God and His needs, His kingdom, His will, His holiness? Or are you just looking at it for just being selfish? This is the differentiation. Because I guarantee you that if you had the right intention for needing a $70 million plane to fly around the world, you wouldn't have to act like some of these TV evangelists do and get on TV and say, well, God has said this, and you're going to give me money to do it. No, because that's not how it works. If you're truly, truly submitted to Him, you can ask for that daily bread, that need, that thing that sustains you every day, every moment. And you can do it again tomorrow, because that's how God works, not how the world works. And this is what leads us to the next petition of being asked to have forgiveness. And we're reminded in this moment that our forgiveness of our sins, our debts, our trespasses are based on how we forgive others. So we have to understand that our relating to one another is important for the answers to our prayer. Our right access to the Father's presence in which we come is won to us and owed to us by the passion, death, and burial of Jesus Christ. And because of this, we cannot forget that we need to share that love to others. There is no greater love that a man has for another than to lay down his life for one another, This was what Jesus said on that fateful Last Supper night. But he also said, I give you a new commandment. Love one another. Not just loving one another as you are loved selfishly by yourself, but as I have loved you. Christ went to a cross and forgave you. You need to go to a cross and forgive others. Because if you do that, you know that you have the reciprocal of God's forgiveness in your life. And this is understanding how the actual transaction works in a spiritual reality. We enter into the privilege of a child. We enter in because we are forgiven. And it's without having a forgiving spirit to others that we can't really truly understand the true depths of prayer and the true answers that we're seeking. We can't truly understand how he becomes our Father redemptively and makes us be able to approach him as a father and not just as a judge. And to truly understand that because our will has been changed and we truly seek the holiness of his name and his kingdom and his will, that we're no longer selfish, just wanting things to be checked, marked off, and set right for ourselves. For just as forgiveness expresses the heavenward forgiving of us, it also shows us how we relate as God's child to others. So when I pray, I must be able to say that I know no one without whom I do not entirely love with all our heart. Now, I know from past experience, especially from how things have happened recently in the past year and a half between me and a certain diocese that I was considering being a priest for, and how things kind of ended up with that there are a lot of animosities that can easily sneak in, bitterness that can be wrestled with. But these things cannot take root. What needs to take root is how we relate one to another in love. We don't selfishly want our kingdom, our justice. We want God's justice, which is forgiveness, which is love, which is mercy. And that's why we enter into prayer deeply and are able to have experiences of great joy. And kind of tied with this is the next petitions, two of them, which will be joined together. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil, or in some cases, the evil one. And the petitions that we get for ourselves, the three relating to having our needs met, having pardon and forgiveness, and being kept from all power of sin and evil, that we find our personal needs are included in God's prayer. Our prayer for bread and pardon must be accompanied by total surrender to live in holy obedience to the Father's will, and by believing in that prayer that we will be kept from everything, from all the power of the evil, from the devil, and from our own temptations by the power of God's indwelling spirit. Because this is where grace truly transforms our prayer life. We seek God as our Father. We realize we enter in as children that are redeemed in the mercy of Jesus Christ who died for us. We can call him Father. He's not just our judge. We seek his holiness, not our own holiness, because we're repentant. We seek his kingdom because we want him to rule, not have our justice be made known to the world. We want his will, not our will, because we're wanting what he wants for us, because that's greater for us than what we could selfishly want for ourselves. Once we get that, then we can ask for our needs. Then we can take hold of forgiveness because we have the right attitude of forgiving and loving one another. And we can overcome sin and temptation in all forms, all the attacks of Satan and his evil ones and the way we feel about things, and truly have victory in our lives. Because this is the way we are to pray. This is the way into finding God, providing for us, pardoning us, and keeping us in his love, because we first put him, his name, his kingdom, and his will at the very center of everything that we are. When we truly have this heart, our prayers will be transformed into a true God-devoted, awesome experience. I can't really begin to explain to you how awesome it is. Because prayer becomes something of a relationship where you interchange with God, a love for Him, and experience His love in return. And this kind of prayer will always, our understanding prayer will always bring us back to prayer. It will basically allow us to seek out those intimacies of the prayer closet, to be the kind of people in the world that are truly His worshipers in spirit and truth, and find in Him a wondrous teacher who can teach us blessings of prayer. Because that is how we go deeper and seek Him as He truly is, and can truly turn to Him and pray. O most Jesus, You who are the only begotten Son, teach each one of us to pray as the Our Father gives us a model to know. We each thank You, Lord, for these living, blessed words which You have given to us. We thank You for the millions who in them have learned to know and worship the Father in spirit and in truth. We thank You for what they have been for us in our lives, these other believers who have basically pointed the way to You. We thank You for what You have also been to us by opening to us the way to become Christians and know God as our loving Father. Lord, it seems we need days and weeks in this school of prayer with each one of these petitions to meditate upon them separately, because they are so deep and full and got greater meaning than we can even touch upon in this brief encounter with You in prayer. We look to You to lead us deeper into their meaning. We ask You to pray and do all these things for the holiness of Your name, the name of a Son of the Father. O Lord, You who once said that no man knows the Father except the Son, and those whom the Son wills to reveal Him, I ask You to make Him known to us. Just as You have said in the Scriptures, I have made known to them Your name, and will make it known, that the love wherewith You have loved me may be in them. We ask You to deeply reveal to us this Father, this our Father that we pray, so that we may truly approach Him and seek His name, His infinite fatherliness, and the love with which He has loved You, to truly deepen our life of prayer and be in us in a most unique way. For only then can we truly pray the Our Father as You intended, and have it transform every prayer that we pray to You in love. We ask You to help us to obey all of Your teachings, so that our spontaneous breathing out of our heart and prayers will be to our Father, seeking His name, His kingdom, and His will before anything we asked of our own. For only once we truly understand God as our Father and magnify Him properly and really understand the place that we need to have with Him in prayer, that our needs and our sins and our temptations become something that we can bring to Him and truly have the confidence in the love that God as our Father has for us and cares for us and will make those answers known. Oh, blessed Lord, we truly want to be more Your students. We truly trust in You to take us deeper, and we do pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Thank you, and have a wonderful day.